So let's just read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. I'm sure you've heard people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we could change that to, why do bad things happen to Christian people? God's salvation, it's inexpressible. I mean, it's so wonderful. But God's salvation never exempts us from the trials and the problems and the illnesses of life. The Lord ourself said, in the world you shall have tribulations, and we cannot escape. The believer is as prone to having colds and flus as the next man. The believer is as prone to heart attacks or cancer as the next man. The believer, his home is likely to be burgled as much as the next man. The believer, his car can break down as much as the unbeliever. So though salvation is wonderful beyond description, yet it doesn't take away from the problems of life. When bad things happen to us, they are never pleasant. But in the providence of God, these bad things can become beneficial. Very often they're necessary in our lives to bring us to a closer walk with God. These bad things happen to us that we might develop as Christians, that we might mature and to be the people that God wants us to be. In our prosperity, sometimes we can become strangers to God. Let me repeat that. In our prosperity, when things are going so well, we, even as Christians, can become strangers to God. Here's a Christian man without a care in the world. Things are going so well for him. His business is up and running. It's going very well. He has a lovely wife. He has a little family. Everything's fine. He comes to church on Sunday. But he's got a bit of a soft belly spiritually. That's what he's developing. He's getting away from the Lord, even though things are going well. In fact, spiritually, he's only going through the motions. But out of the blue, his business takes a hit broadside. He doesn't know where to turn. At the same time, one of his children, a little girl, is taken into hospital seriously ill with a mystery virus. And suddenly his world is turned upside down. See him earnestly throw himself upon his God and upon his Savior. See him earnestly turn to the Scriptures. His prayer life has been revitalized. He's searching the Scriptures to see how he's going to deal with this awful problem in the workplace. He's touched, he's overwhelmed by the prayerful concern of these fellow believers in his church as they pray for his wife and his family and this little girl in the hospital. And you see, these things, though they're bad things, they're working together for good because his walk with God is refreshed. His business recovers, his little girl recovers, but he is a much better man for the experiences that he has gone through. He's more equipped to help others in need. He thinks of the needs of others far more. He's a far better man. Now, you can grasp that situation. But if his business had never recovered, if his little girl had died, the truth of Romans 8 and 28 still remains. I mentioned Job last week a few times. Again, think of Job. Think of all that he lost. Think of the suffering that he went through, and yet his end was better than his beginning. And God blessed him through all that he went through. And we know that all things, wow, work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. In our prosperity, we can become strangers to God. In our need, God becomes very precious. And through the trials of life, we can become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The bad things that happen to us that are part of the all things. Such a vast subject, isn't it? Let's just open up this text by thinking of the bad things, past, present, and future. Think of the bad things that happened to us in the past. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 71 says this, "It is good for me that I have been, past tense, I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might know your decrees. It was good when I have been afflicted." It's good when we can look back on bad things and see from our experiences how God helped us and how God was precious to us. Here's a little illustration. Here's a pastor, and he's taken to hospital with severe abdominal pain. He's taken in for emergency surgery. He's very, very near to death's door. But he makes a full recovery after spending weeks in the hospital ward. How that would enhance his future hospital visitation. And how often he could say to people in an hospital bed, "Look, I've been where you are. I know exactly what you're going through." And that near brush with death ought to enhance his gospel preaching. And it becomes vital when he realizes, "I was in good health and all of a sudden I was at death's door." And as he preaches the gospel, there's this vitality because he realizes that any one of us are only a breath away from God and sinners need a Savior. Now, he could look back on that hospital experience and say, "That was good for me." But listen, he wouldn't want to go through it again. You're getting the drift of what I'm trying to get over to you. The bad things that happen, we don't like them. But there's benefit in them for our good and for God's glory. Take Scripture, take Joseph. I'm sure we all know the life of Joseph so well. He's disowned by his brethren. What a thing to happen. Sold into slavery. Potiphar's wicked wife makes unfounded allegations against him. He languishes in a prison for years. Eventually, and when he's brought to the high rank in Egypt, eventually he meets his brethren those who sold him into slavery. And you know the end of that story when he says, listen, brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's good to be able to look back and see the hand of God in those difficult days. It's so comforting for us to do that. But what of the present? What about things that happen to us presently? Further back in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it's a verse that has often challenged me. And here's what it says. But we glory in tribulations, knowing, here's that word again, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, we glory in tribulations knowing that it's developing our spiritual character. But here's the whole point of it. We, present tense, glory in tribulations, knowing that this is helping our maturity as believers. It's very good to look back and we can glory in the things that happened and in those sad times and those and say, oh, it was good that it has come to pass, as it were. But no, we have to take this into the present tense. We glory in tribulations. Oh, that verse so often rattles my cage, as it were, as I think of myself. When trials and tribulations, am I glorying in them? Do I realize that God's hand is in this? Because he's doing things in my life. And it's going to produce perseverance and character and hope. And I realize that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Can we glory presently in these things? Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. And the psalmist said there, I am, present tense, I am afflicted very much. And here's what he says, revive me, O Lord, according to your word. In the midst of these afflictions, we can still know that God is working. Sometimes, as Christians, we get alone with God and we see the troubles and trials of life, and we might say, God, why? It might be better for us to say, Lord, for what reason? For what reason? And may we see that there's benefit in every trial, benefit in every trial. Lord, for what reason is these things happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? What's the reasons? Because we do know that the promise of Scripture stands sure. He is working these things together for good. What about the future tense? I mentioned the lovely verse last week from Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The future tense of this suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this world are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. How often in Scripture we read of suffering in the world and a glory that is ours to come. And we also read that a cup of cold water given in the Savior's name will not lose its reward, neither will the martyr's crown. Whether we're giving a cup of cold water or whether we are martyred for the sake of Christ, the Lord is working all things, and there is reward in glory to come. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In the next chapter, 1 Peter 5, verse 7 onwards, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brother or sister, going through something terrible in your life, Can I just repeat that? He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, isn't that lovely? What a title. May the God of all grace, who called us, we looked at that last Sunday evening, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, whatever we're going through, the sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with the glory. It's always good to keep that in mind. The story is told of a man who for years was wrongly imprisoned, and he was held captive with a ball and chain. He worked outdoors in this ball and chain. But then the king of the country discovered that this man had been falsely imprisoned. So the prisoner, complete with ball and chain, is brought before the king, and the king says, remove that ball and chain and have it weighed. And so they removed the ball and chain and had it weighed. And the king said, right, that weight of the ball and chain, the same weight must be given to this man in gold and multiplied by the years he was held by ball and chain. The first time in his life, the man wished the ball and chain had been heavier. Friends, the sufferings of this world are not worthy, even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You think of the Apostle Paul and you think of all that he went through. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we've looked at the trials and tribulations, past, present, and future. You know, we're not to be unmindful of Satan's devices. And as we think of the bad things that happen to us, there's a multiplicity of things we could think about. I'm going to just think of a few. Persecution. Persecution. One of the most mischievous of Satan's devices is the persecution of his saints. Now, we're not persecuted today. It may be in the future. We're not persecuted in this land that some Christians are facing in other lands. We know that. But yet we face persecution. And all the people of God have suffered persecution. And it's not nice. Job was persecuted by a nagging wife and his so-called friends. Joseph, that we've mentioned, he was persecuted by his own family. Elijah was persecuted, terrified by wicked Queen Jezebel. Elisha was persecuted and mocked by a gang of youths. David was persecuted and hounded by his wayward son Absalom. Daniel was persecuted and defamed by his enemies. Stephen was so persecuted he was stoned to death. You think of the persecution suffered by Peter, Paul, Timothy, and others. Of course, none of that persecution can ever compare with the Lord Jesus himself. They hated him without a cause. And they hung him upon a cross. And you know, whenever we think of bad things working together for good, whenever we see the genius, if we could say this, the wisdom of God and the plan of the cross, when everything seemed to be so wrong and so unfair, when sinful man took the Lord Jesus Christ and they spat upon his face, they crowned him with thorns, they whipped his back like a plowed field, they stripped him naked and hung him on a cross, away with him. then God took over. And there in the darkness, the one who knew no sin was made sin. And God punished his son for the sins of all who believe. And God raised him from the dead. And everything looked so wrong. But God was working it all for good, yea, for our salvation. Jesus Christ was hated without a cause, such persecution that he had. But listen, does not the scripture say that all, not some, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer, shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is not nice. What did the Lord Jesus say about it? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all evil, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We should count it an honor to be persecuted for the sake of Christ, in our own families, in the workplace, in our neighborhood, when we are living a godly life in Christ Jesus and people are persecuting us for it, it should be a badge of honor for us. And in the midst of it all, God can work this persecution for our good. So the devil will bring persecution into our lives. The devil will bring doubts into our life. And it's not a nice thing to be having doubts about your salvation, maybe, or about some particular doctrine in the Word of God, even the existence of God. God can bring us very, or the devil can bring us very low with doubting. Have you ever doubted about your salvation? It's not nice, is it? Had you ever doubts about your salvation before you profess faith? No. It's because you've professed faith. It's like the illustration of the man. He goes into this area renowned for pickpockets, and he has his wallet in his pocket, and it's zipped as well. And every minute or two, he's feeling to see if it's still there. And maybe it's because you've professed faith, and the devil brings doubts on you, and you're never sure, and you're always feeling, as it were, in your hip pocket, do you still have it? I remember one well-known conference speaker on one occasion, and it helped me so much as a younger Christian. He said publicly, I don't think there's a doctrine in the Bible that I have not doubted or wrestled with over the years. When Satan causes us to doubt his word for whatever reason, what do? We come back to Scripture. And these doubts and these doctrines, and we need to seek it out. Again, as a young Christian, I was saved about 2 years, and I worked in a printing firm, and this other young man in the firm, he got caught up with the Church of Christ. Now, the Church of Christ in different countries in the world are different things, but here they are a heretical grouping. And They believe in baptismal regeneration, that salvation isn't found by faith alone in Christ. It's the actual act of immersion, baptism by immersion, but only by their elders. And I remember as a young Christian, he had all the elders of his church in an argument against me, and through this fellow I worked with, he was taking the arguments and coming back to me. And boy, it was difficult. As a young Christian, I wrestled. I had to nearly eat the Scriptures to find out and to get my feet on solid ground and to understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Boy, it was awful those days, those nights I sat But you know, I come through that trial of doubting God's word, and it has been good for me ever since. It wasn't pleasant doubting the doctrines of God's word. But I do appreciate that speaker that said there was never a doctrine of Scripture that he didn't doubt. Because you, when you're doubting, it's not nice, but you get back to the Word of God and you get back to the Lord, and it strengthens you in your faith. Persecution, doubting, temptations. We must never underestimate the power of Satan to tempt us. We have to be aware of all the wiles of the devil. Read this illustration recently. I thought it was very good. Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Sin is you opening the door and letting him in. Let me repeat that. Temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Sin is you drawing back the bolt of the door and letting him in. Now, we know that James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. But temptations can work for our good when we overcome the temptation. How boldly at times we sing, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." Each victory will help you some other to win. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Temptation is all around us. But so is the grace of God when temptation comes. And he has shown us a way of escape. Let every temptation be an opportunity of us getting nearer to God by putting on, as it were, the whole armor of God and standing in the evil day against the wiles of the devil and all his temptations. But what happens when the believer falls to temptation and becomes sinful? Now, some years ago, I was sitting where you are just now. Now, not literally. It wasn't in this church. But I was sitting in a Baptist church on the Lord's Day morning, and I had been greatly blessed by this particular preacher's ministry over many years. But on this one occasion, he was speaking about the effects of sin in the believer's life. And it shocked me. And as I sat in the pew, I think it angered me. I felt let down, betrayed even, until I went home and wrestled with what he was saying and compared Scripture with Scripture. Now, what was he saying? He was preaching that the believer's sinning and his backslidings are profitable, even necessary for our spiritual growth. You know, 3 steps forward and 1 back. 2 steps forward, 1 back. 4 steps forward, 2 back. And even in these comings back, it was profitable for us. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? A believer sinning and backslidings are profitable and even necessary for his spiritual well-being. Now, it doesn't sound right. Even as I say this to you, it still jars me, believe me. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully to this next statement in case anybody takes me up wrongly. Let me state categorically, with all the fervor that I can muster, sin is wrong. Sin in a believer's life is always wrong. Sin in a believer's life is never right. Yet, God can work it for good. The Old Testament, King David says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. When he should have been out in the battlefield, he was resting back home. And from his balcony, he saw the beautiful Bathsheba washing herself. He looked, he was fired with lust, and he lay with her. She becomes pregnant. man of God, fallen into sin. To hide his shame, he tried unsuccessfully to cover over his sin with disastrous results, putting Bathsheba's husband Uriah at the forefront of a battle deliberately to have him killed. Awful. Awful. And then God sent Nathan to David to expose to him the horrendous error of his ways. David truly repented of that sin, even though there was consequences. He repented of that sin, and the genuineness of that repentance brought David to write Psalm 51. What David did was diabolical, but from that day forward, he walked with a deeper sense of humility, with a greater understanding of the wickedness of his own heart. He had a greater understanding of the forgiveness of God. What David did was bad, but God worked it for good in his life. But listen, God worked it for good in our lives. How many times have we come to Psalm 51 and seen something of the glory of God and his mercy and grace and forgiveness to us? I'll give you another illustration, New Testament, Peter. Oh, Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll not do it. I'll stand with you to the bitter end. But when the rubber hit the road, he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. That sort of behavior is not Christian, far from it. He not only denies any knowledge of the Lord, but in a manner to say that is the very least coarse and vulgar. But when the cock crowed, and I'm sure we know the story so well, he wept and he wept and he wept. Whenever he met the risen Lord, Lord, you know that I love you. Go and feed my sheep. Peter, you're restored. Go feed my sheep. He became a pillar in the early church. His cowardly denial was a turning point in his life. See Peter standing in the day of Pentecost, preaching Christ as the only Savior of sinners. God worked Peter's sin for good. There are no excuses for sin, yet God can even make the wickedness of man to praise him. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In the midst of all our trials, I want us to see in this verse and in the rest of that passage that flows from Romans chapter 8, I want you to see that God is love. God cares for his people. Our loving Heavenly Father is shaping us and shaping events and changing circumstances for our good and for his glory. Let me close with something that happened to a friend of mine. He was a young man with a family. He lived here in Belfast. And in his late 20s, he had a heart attack and he was very, very seriously ill. Such was his plight that he wasn't able to work for many years after that. And sitting alone in the house day after day, away from out working, felt a burden to himself and to his family. He got into a place of distress and into depression. He was so bad that the doctor signed him into Purdiesbourne Mental Hospital. And so he was in Purdiesbourne Mental Hospital for one night and one night only. Because he says, whenever he sat in that place, he realized, what am I doing here? I have the Lord with me. And he started to reason this out. If I have Christ, what do I need more? And so that next morning, he signed himself out. And he improved very well. And later on, his health improved. He was able to go out and work again and so forth. But he always wanted to forget the night he spent in Purdiesbourne. One day he was walking up the Woodstock Road and he met a man with his wife and two young children. And he came over to my friend, calling him his name. He says, "You're so-and-so." I says, "Yeah, I don't know you." He says, "Bernie'sbourne Hospital." And my friend, he's went, "Oh, no." He tried to blot that out of his mind. He says, "That night, I was a patient with you, and you started to talk to me about the Lord Jesus. And you told me what he could do for you, and how precious he was to you. And I went into my room that night, and I thought, you know, this man's right. And I got my Bible out and started to read it, and that night I trusted in the Lord. And I couldn't wait the next morning to go out and tell you what had happened, and you were gone. And of course, they wouldn't tell me where you were. I couldn't get in. And here you are, and I'm so pleased to see you." And he says, "Listen, this is my wife, so-and-so, and these are my children. And since that night in Purdy'sbourne, the Lord not only saved me, he saved my wife, and he saved these two children. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." May God help us to understand these deep truths about the mystery of God in providence, caring for us at all times.